Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson. And toward the end, the words of Jesus, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." It was 8 years ago. It was leading up to another presidential election, and a pastor friend of mine, I love how he said this. He said, "No matter what happens, 40% of my people are going to feel like it's the end of the world, and 40% are going to be celebrating very openly." What was he going to do on the next Sunday after? It's an interesting perspective. It makes it important to know the difference between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of Christ. And when everybody around us is looking left or looking right, along comes Jesus with claims for a completely different kingdom. You see, Caesar is an earthly kingdom, and the Pharisees were in pursuit of setting up an earthly kingdom of sorts. And Jesus is the only one in this lesson who's talking about the one heavenly kingdom. So there is this encounter. And think about it. To put things in perspective, not one of the kingdoms of this world is able to retain their citizens. They will all lose 100% of their citizenry to death. Not Donald Trump, nor Joe Biden, nor ranging around the world, Putin or Xi, or any other is able to overcome that limitation. Every single one of the people they wish to rule over or to govern will leave them. Oh, and there's something else afoot, too. There's somebody nominated for our Supreme Court. So let's say this. No court on earth, whether featuring Ruth Bader Ginsburg or Amy Coney Barrett, I think, is able to correctly judge the eternal value of one human life or even of one human act. Nor are they able to judge and determine the destiny of one single person, whether for eternal life or for eternal judgment. And going on, not one governing system or regime, no matter what the welfare and care they give to their people, is able to rescue and bring back from the decay of the grave. They all must become worthless in the end. And even the religious kingdom the Pharisees were seeking to establish could not prevent their members from leaving that kingdom. Same thing holds true for every earthly congregation or church. 100% of the members must be lost to that congregation and move on. And pastors have to realize that. It is, like C.S. Lewis said, the fatality rate of every generation happens to be 100%. Only one kingdom, only one congregation, only one church endures. Because only one king has power over death. So, I do, after all these decades, I do still love my father's interpretation of this passage. When after church one day, when this was the passage preached on, he went up and said to the pastor, he said, "Well then, that doesn't leave a whole lot for Caesar, does it?" And the pastor looked at him and started laughing and said, "Yep, you got it." See, when the heart is truly for God, that doesn't leave a whole lot for Caesar. Let's dig in further. What is involved in having the heart dedicated to God? Well, you know. Your wallets belong to God because everything in them has been given to you by God, and you are expected to use all things for His kingdom and His glory. And that also, my father was so impressed by this whole idea that we give to God from the first fruits, the first part, not what's left over, not out of our disposable income. We could apply that thinking for the hours and times of our lives as well. First fruits. Well, just how far are you going to push this? How far did Paul push it with the Corinthians? He wrote to them, and as there were disputes, he asked them the following: why they were going to court against each other. And he finished that question by asking, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? That far? And every so often we sing the song, "Take My Life and Let It Be." What's the list in that song? My life, my moments, days, hands, feet, voice, lips, silver, gold, intellect, will, heart, myself. Oh, and by the way, the reason why we give to Caesar, what is Caesar's, is not because he has first claim on it. He doesn't. God has first claim. But God has told us to give what is fitting and proper to Caesar. Taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due. And around the world, governments ask about Christians, well, does that make them better citizens or worse? And a significant number of governments around the world feel that that makes Christians much worse citizens. Because while we give what we are asked to give, the heart is always for God. And when the heart is for God, that is not a thing that the worldly powers are allowed to intrude on. No matter what political affiliation, no matter what governing or economic system, they are not allowed to intrude on the heart being for God. Brings us back to the point. What then is our first duty? The first duty for the pastor. It's not to write a good sermon. It is not to administer well. It is not even to visit the sick, to comfort the dying, to go to the houses of the people and bring them communion, or to educate and train the young people in the ways of the Lord. The first duty of the pastor is to worship. That's it. And when that first duty is there and the heart is for God, all the rest will come along. What is the first duty of the elder in the church? It is to worship. What is the first duty of the usher or the acolyte? It is to worship. What is the first duty of the musician? It is to worship. All the way down the line. And husbands and wives should be able to say clearly and boldly, "Honey, I want you to know that you are absolutely second in my life." Because the heart is first for God. And when our worship is that, with God being first in our lives, then the other things begin to be sorted out. As we move on from the specific worship to God, to how shall I worship and serve God when I am confronted by my neighbor who is made in the image of God, who has been redeemed by Jesus Christ, whose sins have been forgiven, and who may be treating me well, or who may be wronging me. How we sort that out is a part of our worship, because it is to take the heart and devote it to God. What was the first duty of Jesus? You know the answer. To worship. In the person of Jesus, God himself fulfilled the law. And what was demanded that we fell short of, Jesus lived. From his birth in a stable, to obedience to his parents, because they were the authority placed over him in that part of his life, to times of prayer up on a certain mountain, out into the wilderness, being tempted, but always praying, early in the morning. It was his habit to get up early, to go out to a quiet place, to talk to his Father, to take into his heart that Word of God with all of those words and promises. And how far? All the way to the garden, and the prayer in the garden, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And then from there to the cross, beginning, marking the middle, and finishing his words from the cross with prayer. And throughout all of that, the first duty was to worship. So that this kingdom that Jesus gathers is a kingdom where worship happens. This kingdom that Jesus gathers is a calling out from every nation and every language, calling us into fellowship with himself and leading us in worship. So that on the final day when he calls us out of the graves, out of the tombs, to gather before his throne, it will be a time of worship. And on that day, he will lead us in worship, singing the praises of his Father, inviting us in a mood and attitude and life of worship to then enter into eternal life. And it will not be a kingdom imposed by might and power. It will be a kingdom where he has won and gathered souls, gathered us into fellowship to rejoice in his goodness, to enjoy the grace of God, to live out for all eternity what it means to be given life and blessings uncountable from God. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's? They're temporary. They decay. So Caesar wants some metal or some paper or whatever he wants. Whatever. Everything that lasts and everything that is eternal. That's where we're connected with God, with his blessings, with his love, with life, with eternity. And that's just to put a few things into perspective at this time in our nation. We are members of the kingdom of God. And oh, that is so good and so sweet. In Jesus' name, amen.